Now, didn't I say this morning we were going to finish Luke 12? But did I say we're going to finish Luke 12 this morning?
You said we're going to finish it today.
Today. Does that count? Does that still count as now? Yeah, I think I will. We'll see. 36. Yep. Still got four more to go. The whole issue where we left off this morning was where our true treasure is where our heart is right now. And the Lord said, make sure that the treasure of your heart and where your heart is in the heavens. This is consistent with the New Testament teaching in Colossians and other epistles too. You know, we are to set our affections, and the affections come from the heart, from the soul, on things above, not on things on the earth. We are to set our affections on these treasures that are incorruptible and undefiled and that are reserved in heaven for us, those of us who are saved by the power of God. Simple. The truth that Jesus taught is the same consistent truth that is in the epistles. Why we don't get it is only because, well, we don't believe it. Make sure our heart and treasure is in heaven. And then he says, let your loins be girded about, verse 35, and your lights burning. Be ready, be prepared. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. These are the household servants. And their one responsibility, now get this, the one singular responsibility of a household servant is to serve. That's it. Nothing else. They are to serve their king. Whatever the king tells them to do, they are to do it. He gave them an assignment. He said, I'm going to a wedding. Do this. Be ready. And when I come back, I don't want to have to be banging on this door. I want that door to be open. One time I knock, that door is to be open. And it says in verse 36, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now that's preparation. You're ready. You're close to the door. You know he's coming. You don't know when. You just know that he's coming. It's time for you to be prepared. And the king is still the king, whether he's there or not. People, well, when the Lord comes, blah, blah, blah. Well, he's still the Lord. He's not here, but he's still the Lord. You don't disrespect Jesus because, well, I don't see him. Let me go hide. Like the Jews did. The Lord don't see it, this, that. Yes, he does. He's still the Lord. He's still the king. But the blessed servants are the prepared servants because our responsibility is to serve and to be prepared when the Lord comes. So he's given us an assignment as believers. We are to be ready. Same thing with the Jews. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Didn't say might. He will return from the wedding. That when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Okay, so the servants were supposed to watch. They were to be prepared. They were to have their loins girded about them. Preparation. They're not sleep, napping, carousing, going about town. No, they were to be prepared. To be prepared. And the blessed servants are the ones watching, because that was their responsibility. Truly I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at meat, and will come forth and serve them. That's quite a statement on the part of the Lord, that those blessed servants will be served by their master. That's tremendous. But watching implies preparation. The Lord tells us to watch for his coming. Well, where's the preparation? If I'm supposed to be watching for the coming of the Lord, then I'm supposed to be doing something. And that is to be prepared for his coming. Now, how do I get prepared for the coming of the Lord? Well, I'm supposed to do what he tells me to do till he comes. I'm not to say he's not going to come my lifetime. Therefore, I'm not going to. See, you mentioned mind games. A lot of folk in the church play mind games. Our responsibility is to serve. Watching not only implies preparation, but anticipation. I'm anticipating the coming of the Lord. And I don't really think that if you anticipate his coming, you won't prepare for it. Anticipation deals with the attitude. We're waiting for his coming. We know he's going to come. We don't know when, and that's not important. We know that he's coming. He says, I'm going to come at a time that you don't expect it. When everyone thinks he's not going to come, that's when he's coming. And only those blessed servants who are watching are going to be blessed. We are all commanded to be ready for the return of the Lord, whether you are referring to the snatching away of the church or the second coming. We are all commanded to be ready. We are all commanded towards preparation with great anticipation. Clearly, this cannot be neglected or acted as if it is not in the scriptures. Certainly, this is so obvious a truth that unless you were a Christian within the last few minutes, you certainly cannot say that the Bible doesn't teach this. I mean, all through the Bible, we're talking about preparation and anticipation of the coming of the Lord. I mean, the Jews' whole hope was the establishing of the kingdom. That's taught throughout the Gospels. Well, that began in the Old Testament, and it continued through the Gospels, and it will happen in the future. The Church of Jesus Christ is to look for the coming of the Lord. Same thing. Believers will be those who will be meeting the Lord and blessed. And you can really tell that there's not much real seeking for the Lord's return because there's not much preparation. And we've seen the preparation has to do directly with tearing off the impediment of covetousness and wealth and materialism. Jesus said it, and we're going to see it again in Luke 18. It's going to be rare for a rich person to enter into the kingdom. They don't want to give up that stuff. And you know what? You don't have to. Just don't expect to get into the kingdom. You have to let that stuff go. And they were the ones saying how impartial the Lord is, except to us, trying to balance mammon and Jesus. That's crazy. There is no such person doing that except in their own deception. The Lord certainly doesn't know anyone like that. Period. We are commanded to be ever looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to anticipate with great hope, to be looking for, to be expecting of that return, to be just eagerly desiring that return. And not just the return of a person, but the return of the Lord, who when he returns, his glory will be so magnificent, all the world will see him. We're to be looking for that. Period. That blessed hope is the great anticipation of every true believer. And if we are truly waiting with joyful anticipation, it will produce the holiness. That's how I know I'm properly prepared and properly anticipating the Lord's return. And I made this mention, or I made this statement so many times in so many sermons. If we truly believe the coming of the Lord is nearer than when we first believe, then we will be more holy, not less. If I really believe, I've been saved for 10 years. Okay, well, from the moment of your professed salvation up until now, do you believe the coming of the Lord is closer? Any answer other than the obvious, obvious is ridiculous. Of course it's closer, but do you believe it? Okay, we should be deeper in our walk with God and not shallow in it. So if I really believe the Lord is coming, I've been a believer for 32 years. Do I believe now that the coming of the Lord is closer than it was 32 years ago? Of course I do. Okay, then it should be a consistent life with that belief. Okay, everyone should have that. Wherever the point is of your alleged coming to the Lord, there should be a consistency in the lifestyle that says, well, more holy and more deeper in my walk with the Lord, more committed to fellowship and church life than ever before. Not vacillating. Most people, they don't, church to them is optional. They can go or not go. It doesn't matter. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. The Bible doesn't have a model for that, except lost. You know, people, they just poo-poo the whole nature of church life. We were talking earlier today about that, about a fellow used to come here. I didn't know until he almost got. He hadn't been in church for 6-7 years. Like, and I said, well, how do you justify it according to a Bible? See, that's a rhetorical question because I know you can't. So I'm saying, well, how do you justify it with the scripture? And of course, I got this answer. Because there was nothing you could say. What do you do with all the epistles? And, you know, whatever lame excuse he tried to offer, it was, well, I self-study. I went to school. You know, you're telling me everything you're doing. Clearly none of it has worked. And there's no Bible for it. So when you just lay that simple question, you'd be surprised how many deers and headlight stares you get. How do you reconcile that with the Bible? Don't sit there and debate with them about what they're doing. Put it back on them to prove biblically what they're doing is biblical. Okay, so how do you reconcile that with the Bible? They'll never be able to answer that question because you can't. The Lord added to the church the ones who are the saved ones. So the Lord isn't adding nobody to the church or taking people away from the church when he saves them. Acts 2 is clear. The Lord added to the church, it says such as should be saved. He's adding to the church the saved ones. And that church was a local body. It wasn't some phantom, you know, spiritual church, universal church as it's called. The text doesn't describe any universal anything. It's talking about a local church. Okay, at that point. And that's what it means. You don't rip it out of the text and make it some universalism. No, it's the Lord added to the church, the saved ones. That's what he does. You don't get saved and then develop the church in your brain. So I would imagine if a person really understands the coming of the Lord, there should be a real depth of character and life towards holiness, a more eager desire, having been a believer long enough to see the deterioration of the world around them, that there should be a great expectation. But do you see that in today's church? No, I don't. Church memberships are dropping like nuclear bombs. People are just running away from the church. Why? Because nothing they believed was true. It was all doctrine. Great push for doctrine. I don't think I know anybody more doctrinally pounding on a hammer than myself, because its doctrine is absolutely essential for the knowledge or to the knowledge of the church. But doctrine alone puffeth up. It doesn't help anybody, and it's not helping anybody. And I've always stressed the reality of doctrine having to be applied, or the redaction is that we need to apply ourselves unto the truth. We don't need to sit around and debate doctrine. I don't want to get into that. And I've stopped doing it. I don't care about it. If you're not living it, I don't want to hear from you. It's not our responsibility to debate and discuss doctrine as if doctrine had a problem that needs to be discussed. No, it just needs to find people who are simple enough to do it. There's no need to talk about it. I don't see a lot of talking about doctrine. There's quite a bit of living what the Lord says, and the Lord keeps giving instructions that demand action, doing, giving, watching, not talking about it. And they say, just discuss doctrine, have a great old doctrinal chit-chat. No, not at all. Not at all. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the Lord, when he cometh, not if, shall find watching. Truly I say unto you that he shall gird himself. He's going to put his apron on and make them to sit down to eat. And I will come forth, or rather, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So it doesn't matter what time the Lord comes. If the Lord comes and finds his faithful servants, they'll be blessed doing what he told them to do. It's all simple, not complicated at all. Their own Lord would reward them by serving them, which it's a blessing. What lowering of this Lord to gird himself as one of his slaves and act as a slave and to treat the slaves as lords. That's amazing. I bet they were shocked when that happened. What a picture of what is to come for those service of the Lord. And that's what's going to happen. We're in the kingdom. We will eat and rejoice with the Lord at his table. We will pick up at this point further in Luke 22. But I just want to read the passage for now. So turn to Luke 22:28. We're going to deal with that down the road. Again, it's the necessity for exposition, necessity for slow cooking. It's not fast food, the fast food Baptist church or the Jiffy Pop Methodist church or the microwave Church of God of Christ. Slow cooking. Luke 22 verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what's ahead for them. Back to verse 39 of chapter 12. So there's tremendous blessing ahead for the servants. And this note, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. So the instruction here, as it was in the previous verses, is to be prepared. And this is seen in a truism or an axiom, which clearly or hopefully they understood. The disciples knew the owner of a house would watch if he knew when the thief was coming. Now, I've said this many times before, and I'll keep saying it because it makes sense. Normally, a thief doesn't send invitations, letting you know when he or she will be in the neighborhood. So the only way to be prepared for the unexpected visit of or by the thief is to be vigilant at all times. So you don't know when a thief is coming, but you have to be prepared. There are certain things you could do to give the appearance outside that people are inside, leave lights on, blah, 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 have people check your locks and your mail or what have you. But really, you have to be vigilant. That just makes sense. The owner of the house would watch if he knew when the thief was coming so the thief could not break in. And since no one knows at what time or during what watch the thief might strike, constant vigilance is required. So you must be therefore ready, which is what verse 40 will conclude, because the unexpectedness of Christ's coming resembles a thief. Not that Christ is a thief, but the issue is no one knows when or where the thief will strike. Okay? The emphasis here is on the unexpected arrival of the thief. Period. And the whole issue again is preparation. And I hear people's houses being broken into and they leave the glass doors unlocked. Not much of an effort in rich, affluent neighborhoods, windows open, the glass door open and unlocked. Thief walks in, and much stealing is really a stealing of opportunity. They see something or someone unprepared, and they want what they want for the moment. They just go after it. You know, if you got a preparedness, a thief will more than likely not bother you. Because, you know, the thief would rather deal with an easy target than have to be complicated with a fight, or he or she doesn't realize that this person might have equal or greater defense against them. So the thief, primarily, element of surprise, they're looking for someone who is vulnerable. You know, someone in their car with their back into the car. That's a prime pickings for a thief. I park my car. I look everywhere. And I got that look, too. You know, like, if you mess with me, I will take you out. Of course, it won't happen, but I don't want him to know that or her, because I, you know, equal opportunity application. But I don't care if it's bright day or dark at night. I'm always looking like a hawk. I look around, look behind me. When I park, I look. Sometimes I go around twice, because I want to make sure there's no surprises. That's just common sense. A lot of folks that get robbed, they're unprepared. They just kind of lollygagging around, and the opportunity comes for the thief, and he just, you know, do his thing. And next thing you know, you get a knot on your head, you walking home. Okay, but if you give them that look, they may, well, I don't know. Or you put your hand back here, you don't know and he don't know. Okay, well, I mean, just go somewhere else. I had that happen once. You know, I just had my coat on. I put my hand in the back of the coat and give that look. What did I have back there? My finger. Mm-hmm. Everything was fine. They detoured. Okay, detour. And I watched. You know, I was watching. Mm-hmm. Looked around again. Had that car door unlocked. Got in that car and peeled off like I was on fire. Be prepared. I saw two brothers running from the dumpster all the way through. I mean, it's like they just made a straight shot from the dumpster all the way through our mobile home right here. I was ready for them. The minute I saw them coming, within seconds, I was ready for anything. Come through that door. Roach Motel. They what? Commercial for the Roach Motel?
They check in, but they don't check out.
Mm-hmm. I was ready for them. Come on in. I was ready. And the door was open. I went like, so I got that lock just in time. They ran past and kept going, but I was ready. When I saw them, if they had caught me unawares, there's going to be some rumbling going or something. But, you know, thankfully and fortunately for them, they didn't try to come in. They just kept going and jumped the fence. But the whole issue is be ready. Be vigilant at all times. Be ready. Verse 40, be ye therefore ready. Does it have to get more simpler? Whether we're talking about the arrival of the king from the marriage feast or the unexpected arrival of a thief to the house, okay, the issue is be watchful, be ready. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. See, the Son of Man is going to catch a lot of folk unawares. They're always going to be the one, and you know who's going to catch the ones most unaware? I need to make time to study my Bible. See, that becomes a habit and then a lifestyle. They never study. Years go by, they're still trying to find time. As if, honey, did you? Where's the time? Honey, what'd you do with the time? Like, time is, it can be found with your car keys. They're always, you know, to them is, and they don't even realize, you know, they started that. They were studying, and then they, like I said this morning, kind of slacked off. And then you don't slack off in a vacuum. Something comes in and fills in that time. You know, and it's all carnal. Next thing you know, you, honey, where's the time? I had it with the keys and the change. Honey, can I have some of your time? No. Okay, well, what am I going to do? Well, go find some. I don't know where to look. You're going to be a lot of those folk. Lot of. They don't have time for the Bible. And you're going to find a lot of them, they ain't got time for the church. Well, my schedule's so busy. And then they're going to attach the time. Honey, where's the time? If I don't find the time, I won't be able to find no church to go to church. And the rare moment when they do go, they're going to complain about where they're at. I just don't like it here. But I don't have the time to go look for another one. And this is the closest. So they got stuff for the kids, let the kids have fun. Well, I sit there, oh, I hate this. You're going to find those who supposedly have ministry. Well, I don't have time for the ministry right now. I got to take care of my business here. And you know, I don't have time to preach. Don't have time to deacon. Don't have time to pastor. Don't have time to serve. Don't have time to minister. Don't have time. They got no time for nothing except, but plenty for themselves, but nothing for the Lord. You're going to find, oh, but I get around to it. A lot of around to it's. You know, there used to be a sister years ago. She had a coin. I first saw this in the 70s where people said, I get around to it. And so She used to hand him a coin. It was around to it. That's what it said on the coin, around to it. So here you go. Here's your, now get around to it. You got around to it, now you're going to study. I thought that was quite clever back then. So everyone's making all these excuses. You're going to find a lot of them. Yeah, I would give, but you're going to be in here. Yeah, you know, I know the pastor's looking for teachers. Yeah, you're going to be in here. All these folk are going to be here, unawares. Now, the thing, and I can't really, in fact, I've been dealing with it all along. The thing is, they're going to think they're going to heaven. They need to read this whole chapter. They're not going nowhere near it. All they keep doing is deceiving themselves, because it is this life that chokes out the word, and all things spiritual just keeps choking it out. They're not ready. They're not prepared. The Lord said, give all that stuff away. Give it to the poor. Be prepared for heaven. Be prepared for the coming of the Lord. They're not ready. They're not making themselves ready, and they're not ready. They're just hoarding it up, living for this life, living for this world, and hating everybody that says, y'all need to live for the Lord. Because their version of living for the Lord is Mammon Jesus. And there's no such thing. Give it away. You know, your issue, and I'll keep saying, is not with me. Because, you know, if you read the text, then what do you think it means? No, excuse me. It doesn't matter what you think it means. What does it mean? You have the means to give it away, so give it away. Help the poor. Plenty of poor people around you, plenty of poor people all over. Be ready. They're not ready. So the question is, why watch? Well, you do not know when the Lord is coming back. You know that the Son of Man is coming back, but he's coming back at an hour that you are not expecting him. See how easy it is to just keep putting things off day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, then be lulled into a sleep about things spiritual while you're constantly ramming and cramming materialism in this life to fill that alleged vacuum which doesn't exist, because the minute you dismiss spiritual life, you're going to fill it with something carnal. And they're not prepared. See, people read the parable of the heart conditions and never think that the first three are all lost people. And yet they're filled with examples of those people in virtually every church. The people whose whole lives are consumed with this life. But they don't make the connection that all these chapters connect together. They don't make the connection. Never do. All they have is a little theology and a little religion and maybe a church membership. And they think that's sufficient. I don't see none of that here. That matches the model given us. He says, be ready. You know he's coming back. Be excited about that, but you don't know when. You know that there is a fixed time when he will come. But the time that he speaks of, we don't know anything about. And we shouldn't have to be concerned about that. Ours isn't to wonder when. We know he's coming back. The issue is be prepared whenever. And I think that one of the reasons why this truth is ignored by so many, by the masses of professing whatever is today, is simply because we say we want truth, but only as long as we think we can control the content of it, or as long as we can modify it to our own liking. That's the deception of our lives. We think that we have some kind of means to modify the truth, that the great plainness of the truth which speaks is not really that plain. Be prepared. That's it? Yeah, that's it. That's it. You don't need anything else. The message is quite clear. So the message is not misunderstood, really. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. For this reason, you are to be prepared as the householder would watch if he knew that the thief was coming. Be ready. Why? For the Son of Man cometh in an hour. You think not. The majority of human beings haven't thought a second about Jesus today, yesterday, last year, last week, whatever. However, those who have determined that the Lord is not coming back will be the most shocked of all when he does come back, because we know that he will come back, and he will come back at a time unexpected. Now, if the Bible says the Lord's coming back at a time that's unexpected, you can rest assured that he's coming back at a time unexpected. You look at the flow of this country, for example. See, I only have America really to look at because I live here. The basic thrust of this country now is there is no God, and who cares about Jesus? They just mock him. He's a means of mockery. That's fine. So they mock him and they ridicule him and they pretty much say he's not coming back. So they're already telling you that there's no preparation and there's no anticipation. But the instruction was given to the disciples, those who've been following the Lord. And he's been warning people who have been following him but have not committed to him that they need to be ready. Preparation is salvation. Preparation is anticipation. Preparation is to be ready. So people are going to be unaware. I mean, they're not going to be prepared. He's coming at a time when people think he's not coming. What was it when the economic collapse began? One of the first things I saw on a magazine was, when will Jesus come? Is Jesus coming? Why isn't he coming soon? Now, here's a country don't even care about Jesus, but let their real God start collapsing. Now they want to talk about Jesus. Oh, yeah, and someone else saw Jesus on something else this last week. I didn't even look at it. I didn't even waste my time. Someone saw Jesus on an... I didn't even want to hear about it. Every time you have the movement of mammon, an earthquake, something, all of a sudden now we want to talk about Jesus. He's coming at a time when no one's expecting him. That's when he's coming. Just as with the goodman of the house, the only way to be prepared for the coming of the Lord is to maintain a state of readiness, to be prepared. And that's the proper state of the believer to be in at all times. There's no excuse to do likewise. We're supposed to be prepared. So what do you do with your life? You live your life every day like you normally would, except you're always prepared and ready for the coming of the Lord. In other words, you're ready to give this life up in an instant. You don't worry about it. Yeah, I was like, okay, there are things I like to see, but it doesn't matter in the big scheme of eternity. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. It wasn't God's plan. Okay, is my worrying or fretting or pouting going to change anything? Just more wrinkles on my face, more of a bad attitude is not going to really change the situation any. None. Verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Now, Mark 13, Jesus also gave a parable about preparation for the Lord's return and reminding them that they needed to watch for the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 37, he told the disciples that what he told them, he was also speaking to them all. So everyone got the message. The answer is everybody. All the people listening, all the people following him, all the people, and he had plenty of disciples, and that just means they were followers. They didn't mean they were committed. They didn't mean they were saved, just had a bunch of people following him. So you got to be careful. Disciples doesn't always refer to a believer. It refers to someone who is following a teacher. It's also interesting to note here that Peter's question seems rather odd to me, given the fact that Jesus had already told them that whatever he whispered to them or spoke to them in secret was to be proclaimed openly. It just seems rather odd to me he would ask that question. So even if the parable already spoken was directed to the disciples, I don't think that it was. I mean, just them, okay, the 12. They were to teach it and the meaning of it to the people. And that is, be ready for the return of the Lord. Be ready for the return of the Son of Man. Always, because he's coming back at a time you think not. You're not going to be ready at a time. Okay, he's not going to make any announcement. He's not going to tell you when he's coming. Be prepared. The coming of the Son of Man is going to catch a lot of people unprepared. Their worldliness will be their undoing. And because of that worldliness, they will become complacent and totally unprepared at his coming. Worldliness will destroy a lot of professions. In some cases, it's a blessing because it really defines who's really on the Lord's side. We don't know it, but he does. Worldliness creates complacency. Get caught up. It definitely causes complacency in the spiritual because you can't have both. You can't serve both, and you are serving one or the other. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make rule over his household to give him or to give them their portion of meat in due season? In other words, which servant will the master reward? Well, the one who's faithful to respond in obedience to the master's instructions. That this stuff was so difficult to understand, but the fact of the matter is, it's not. Which servant is going to be rewarded? Well, the one that does the master's will. The servant who is faithful, who is reliable and wise or intelligent or prudent, will be placed over the charge of the master's household. He would be given the responsibility of being the ruler and head over all of the domestic affairs that the master or the owner of the house would do if he were there. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Isn't that what he said already? Isn't that what he said of the previous servants? Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. It's the same thing. The blessed servants are the obedient servants. This is so clear. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. So the first group of servants were rewarded for their watching by the Lord actually serving them and treating them as he would treat lords and taken upon him the form of a slave to serve servants. The second picture of a servant is one who has been faithful and trustworthy and who is now being rewarded with his own reward, as opposed to watching just the master's household. The master gives him a portion now, making him a ruler. So the blessed servant is the one whom his master finds doing when he comes back, doing exactly what he was instructed to do. And he will receive the blessing or promotion, or in other words, he will be rewarded because he followed the instructions of the master until he came back. This is so simple. The issue here is still preparation and anticipation. It is really the conclusion of verses 42 and 44. Those who will be doing the master's will when he comes will indeed receive their reward. And the point of the passage is clear. While the master is away, the Jews to whom this was written to originally and all of the believing family of God in the church is to be busy doing the master's work. That is, we are to be faithful to carry out the clear instructions that were given to us and to do them until he comes. Simple. No complication, no second choices, no nonsense. So simple. And those who aren't doing it are at the least unfaithful and foolish servants, as the rest of the parable will conclude. The implication in these verses and in verses 45 through 48 is that the master did not make it known when he was coming. And that should not have mattered in the first place. He comes when he wants to come because he's the master. He have to tell me when he's coming? It's almost like, well, Lord, you should have told me. I would have been ready before you came. You're supposed to be ready regardless. He doesn't have to tell us. I got the secret formula. The master's coming. Ooh. No, you don't. You don't have any formula because he didn't tell you when he was coming. He doesn't have to tell you when he's coming. He already commanded you to be ready. You don't got no formula. And isn't it amazing these nitwits that come up with all these formulas, how many dopes follow them? I'm not talking about lunatic fringes. I'm talking about people who claim to be evangelical, claim to be following their Bible. They fall for this stuff hook, line, and sinker all the time. Oh, they get complacent. Oh, here's that niche. I saw another poster or some
white man in his white robe and the white background, listen to Prophet so-and-so. Ah, and, you know, aren't you ready to hear God's prophet? Yeah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Nahum, all these prophets in the Bible, all the apostles. Brother, whatever, ain't nobody's prophet except a false one. But every time they come out of the trash cans, the woodwork, the dumpsters, the sewage, they all come, and they all want to appear to be in the post. Like, give me a break. But that fool would not spend thousands of dollars on that poster if he didn't have a bunch of dopes following what he was saying. Deception is rampant. Deception is rampant in the church. You can't tell me Osteen and all these folks, they sit there and tell you. It's amazing. T. Ben tells people how they need to be faithful to God and getting money with telethons running across the bottom of their screen waiting under the money bag. Well, if you're telling everybody to be faithful for the Lord's provision, why are you begging them for money? You know, I used to get worried about it, but I just accept the fact that there are a lot of folk that they just aren't ready for the coming of the Lord. They're looking to these so-called programs to just feed that mammon, feed that greed. Hear this so-called station and chiding people how to, and we'll, you know, I think about Pat and his 700 Club and many others like him, you know. They want to give you all this stuff about, I'll send you this 8-tape series on whatever, 6-tape series on how to trust God in these troubled times when they're begging people for money. You're not supposed to be begging nobody for nothing if you got all this faith. Why is it that we're supposed to have all the faith and you're not? I don't get it. Telethons. Why do you need to beg people for money? I'll say one thing about Lewis and the Jewish organization. And they ain't trying to put on no front like, you know what, God's going to give you 100-fold. I don't hear none of these Jews talk about God's going to give you 1,000-fold if you give to our organization. They just say, we need the money. Get on the phones right now. No pretense. We try to cloak our lie in pretense. God's going to reward you. God's going to bless you. You can't make that promise. But people are just giving their money away. And they think they're doing the master's will. Giving us something false, you're going to do the master's will. No, I don't think so. He comes when he wants to come because he's the master. The servant need only to be concerned about his own behavior and of whether he was smart enough and faithful enough to carry out the master's orders every moment of his or her life. You need to worry about your own life, not the master one. He don't ever tell us when he's coming. I don't even know when he's leaving. It's none of your business. He doesn't tell you anything. He gives you instructions, says goodbye. You don't go, I'm going to wait till next week to get this stuff done. Like you were telling about some of your students. They got like 5, 6. I'll wait till week four and day 28 get stuff started. It ain't going to happen. I think a lot of professing believers, if they think the Lord is coming in 5 years, they'll start serving him. Let's see, year 4, day 364. Then they're going to start serving him. That's when they begin. They just don't get it that there is no timetable formula. There is only obedience to the master. Servitude was not determined on a schedule, but on the fact that you were a servant. You are not a servant 8 hours a day. You don't do this, okay? Dun, dun, dun. Call the time clock. I'm a servant. You know, 5 o'clock. Clack, clack. I'm out of here. No, afraid not. Doesn't work that way. Just like some preachers. Cha, chonk. Okay. Here's my 11 o'clock service. Cha, cha, chonk. You know, 1:30. I'm done. You go down the street. You want to eat the service. You know, you got whole churches, they get the tire car. I ain't doing this. They won't even clock in.
They didn't want to get paid. You were a servant because that's what you were. You were every moment of your life, and you were to be faithful and wise to do the master's will continually, not because it was convenient, but commanded. A lot of folk, they won't do God's will unless it's convenient, unless it serves them. Well, then who's your master? Most folk believe that the Lord is supposed to give them advance warning and notice about what's supposed to happen in insignificant lives. That if I'm going to serve the Lord, he's got to tell me something. You need to die, because are you crazy? The Lord doesn't tell us anything except obey me. Not because it's, we think that the Lord's will has to be convenient. Okay, if it's convenient, it's from the Lord. If it's not, devil, 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 Satan, demons, devil, all the time. So what's the standard we use? Convenience. If ow, devil, devil, rebuke you. No. Suffering, persecution. Oh, no, that's that devil talk. Don't you listen to that devil-filled preacher. He ain't got the gift. The gift of what? Lying? That's what you got. Gift of deceiving. Well, you can only deceive people. The same rule applies in the spiritual realm, and especially in the spiritual realm. You don't serve the Lord because it's convenient. You serve the Lord because he's the Lord and you're not. You know, if we're saved and we have a master, we do his bidding. We were saved from a master, and that is sin, and now we're saved unto holiness and slaves to it, so we do that and love it. The chief characteristic of the true servant was his faithfulness and his dependability to his master. Spiritually, he's no different. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. It's no different. I'm a servant of the law. Well, let's see, by way of scripture, are you really a servant? I'm serving the law. All right, my brother. Let's see, really, if you're serving the law. Like you claim, the servant of the law. My name is Reverend Jones. I'm the servant of the law. Okay, well, Rev, just hang on a second. In fact, Rev, why don't you get your Bible? I don't need no. Well, come on, Rev, get your Bible here. All right, brother, I'm gonna play your game. It ain't no game. Let's just get your Bible. All right, where you? I said 1 Corinthians 4. Where that Old and New Testament? What was that again? I said, was that Old and New Testament? I'll give you an hour to find it. Then look at the index. You know what the index is? You making talk. Oh, that's all complicated. I'll read it then. You just go ahead and listen. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let a man consider us, Paul says, as the under rower or the subordinate rower or galley slaves of Christ and a superintendent over the affairs of God. Now, an under rower, you see these movies where men are down at the bottom of the ship. Usually you have two classes of rowers. You have upper rowers and lower rowers. Well, these are the lower rowers. Okay, these are ones down at the bottom. You know, they got the worst job of all. Not that the upper rowers are much better, but they got the worst part because that's where the toilet is, down at the bottom of the ship. And all the stuff goes down there. So they're the ones usually get the bigger beating, have to deal with the bigger mess. And they're down there, they're under rowers. And that's what Paul said. When you account of us, when you think about us and our ministry, he says, we are under rowers. No prominence. No, we somebody because we on TV. No, we're just galley slaves. And then he said, we are superintendents or stewards. And that too is not an office of position. Okay, we are stewards over the mysteries of God. In other words, a steward was responsible for the management of the affairs of God, that is, the mysteries of the counsels of God. God made Paul and his team stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul was given the message of the gospel, that the Jew and Gentile was to be coming together in one body. That's what God gave Paul and his team, and they spread it. He was one who first introduced to that reality. Then he says, moreover, it is required in stewards, rather. It is demanded, okay, that a man be found faithful. So stewardship is not an option. Stewardship is not what we make it to be, what we determine it to be. If I am a steward or a servant of the law, okay, well, then there's a demand that's placed upon that stewardship. And that demand is dependability to carry out the simple instructions and the affairs of the householder as given. That's it. Paul said, we are just slaves, the most worst kind of slave you could be, the most demeaning slaves with the greatest message and the greatest responsibility. And the lower case, not the uppercase, but the lower case of slaves, the more, how can I put this, the more lower the servitude, the greater the responsibility. And that's what you see here. He says, we're nothing but under rowers, yet we're given the great mysteries of God to carry them out. It is demanded that a steward be dependable. Demanded, required. Back to Luke 12. And no, we're not going to finish Luke 12. Oopsie, not going to do it today. It is demanded. It is required that these things be so. No option there. But, and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, and the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Contrary to the faithful servant is the foolish one, who does not consider, first of all, the fact that he is to be an obedient slave, like the faithful servant. Okay, he does the exact opposite of the faithful counterpart. He reasons within himself by saying that the master hasn't come by now and is delayed. Well, he ain't here now. Looks like he's gonna be delayed. So I guess I got time now. Because I don't know what time he coming, but I'm getting tired of waiting. My master is lingering in his return. That's the thought. He's lingering. He probably made a stop over here and there. He ain't coming that time. He ain't coming by the sunrise or the sundown. I know my master, he ain't coming. And I'm going to do me some evil while he gone. So what characterizes the one who is lacking faithfulness and wisdom? Well, first, he mistreats others and lives a life of debauchery with others of like passion. First, he mistreats his fellow men and maidservants, and then he goes and carouses with people of the depraved character like himself. They abandon like-minded people, and they go after others who are like-minded and evil. He has neither preparation nor anticipation. The results of his ineptness and sin will be his damnation. And why did he do it? Because he was lacking both faithfulness and wisdom, which the other servant had. This could very well be those Jews who would be judged by God because of their refusal to follow Christ. It could also refer to those professing whatevers who seem to find no time, desire, or effort to work for Christ and to be faithful and wise until he comes, but they live their lives in debauchery. They don't care. He ain't came by now. You know, he ain't come yet, so, you know, my pastor told me he was coming in 88. Well, he ain't here yet, so I don't know when he coming. I got to do me some sin till he come. You do, huh? Let me read you a little something from 2 Peter chapter 3. because this is really the issue at hand here. Okay. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Listen to what they're saying. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, they're scoffers who live after their own passions. They're the ones saying, well, where is his coming? Y'all saying, Lord, coming. Where is the promise of his coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, since our progenitors have died, nothing's changed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead, and all the prophets are dead, and all the generation that went to the promised land are dead, and all the apostles are dead, and, you know, well, not all of them, but all of them, you know, most of them are dead. Ain't nothing going to happen. It's all going to be the same way it was since the beginning of creation, which is ridiculous. For this, they willingly are ignorant. Okay. Their ignorance is not a lack of information or lack of evidence. They're just stupid by choice. Their lust blinds them to the reality that judgment has happened in the past and that judgment is going to happen again. Why? Because God said judgment would happen in the past and it happened. And God said judgment is coming in the future and it will happen too. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, verse 9, as some men count slackness. They're saying God is slack. He don't really mean what he says, but is patient, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's that reference again. In other words, he's coming at a time when no one's going to expect him, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. So what does the believer to do? Well, seeing these things, that all these things shall be dissolved, what kind of person are you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hasting anticipation unto the coming of the Lord, unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, see the anticipation all through these passages? Be diligent, be prepared, be ready, that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. I'm going to stop at that point. All through the epistles, they support the simple truth of be prepared, of be ready, preparedness. If we believe he's coming, we're going to be prepared. So simple, so clear. Verse 46 of Luke 12, in closing, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him asunder. Now, cut him in sunder always in my studies means you die. Okay, I don't know why people make these new perversions, but this is not good. Yeah, my mother used to say, I'm going to beat your hind parts half in two. Well, that's not what's talking about here. The wicked servant was surprised and unprepared for his master's return. There was no anticipation or preparation because it was not demonstrated in his behavior. He cared neither for the master's instructions nor for his fellow slaves. He cared for himself and his own debauchery. But the master came back in a time that he was completely unexpected. By the evil, he just came back. And there was no indication of the master's return that the evil servant would have known anyway. He just figured in his mind, he's not coming. He decided to get a case of the stupids and wanted to just run rampant and did and paid for it. He was totally aware of the instructions that were given him already, and that should have been sufficient because he was the master and was to be served. And I can only imagine the utter shock that will come of the multitudes who continually say that they have to find time to read the Bible and find time to study and find time to do whatever it is the master's bidding. I can only imagine the utter shock of all those people who haven't found time yet. They've been searching for a long time for time. Isn't that stupid? You know, I've been searching so long for time, and, you know, I'm on an expedition. Where are you going? They got the, you know, Indiana Jones hat on. We looking for time. Because that time is elusive. We got to find that. And when we find it, we got plenty of time on our hands. Dun, 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 dun. Whoosh, they're looking for time. See, people, see, that sounds so stupid, Pastor. Yeah, it sounds stupid to what comes out of your mouth saying, I'm looking for time. They continue to put off doing the master's will to do their own. They put aside the master's will for what they thought was more important, and they convinced themselves that this willful delay was not anything that was significant enough that judgment was coming to them. They never put it together, and I'm done, that judgment would be the result of their delay to do the master's will. They just never put it together. To them, they think it's okay. You know, a lot of people have deceived themselves throughout the centuries. You know, our age is no different. Self-deception has been since the beginning of time. Don't think people aren't self-deceived. I told you, this whole mentality, think everybody is okay and nobody's wrong, is wrong. And everybody naming the name of Jesus is right. No, they're not. They're not. You have to trust me at all. I ain't asking you to. Just trust what you know the Bible teaches. Lord, thank you again for the great privilege and blessing. The great privilege and blessing, Lord, of this great truth. To be prepared, to be ready. You've given and are giving clear instructions as what we are to do. We're not to be encumbered by this life to the degree that we forget that this is nothing compared to what awaits us. And all of what's in this world, Father, will perish, and everyone in it, and perish with the using, and only those who know you will have life eternal in your heavens, in the glory of the kingdom. May we rejoice in the blessing of such a great life to come. Bless the bread and cup tonight, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.